Good morning, family. If you make your way to your seats, please. We are glad that you are here today, that we might worship together as the family of God. We welcome each one of you. We would ask, before we go to the Lord in prayer, that you would please take a look inside the bulletin. You'll notice that there is a winter missions project. We ask you to be sure and read all about that. We're asking you to give twice. One, that you'll give $6.62 to purchase some materials to give away as a gift. And then second, that you will give them away to someone to be a witness to them. Also, we would like to make mention that next Sunday morning for our 8 o'clock service and this service at 10:45, we will be having the children's Christmas play. And we ask you to come and be here for that. It's always an exciting time as our children minister the Word of God to us through a play. Amen. So we ask you to be here for that. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father, we are grateful for your great love for us. We praise you for your many kindnesses. Lord, for your mercy. They are new every morning. Your mercies are, and we praise you for that. Today, Lord, as we worship, we ask that we would lift you up accordingly, appropriately, and that you would be pleased in us. Be glorified this morning. That is our prayer. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. And the church said, amen.
Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 31, and we're going to read through verse 36. Again, that's John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's come to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today with open hearts and open minds to receive your word, Lord. Lord, please convict our hearts, Father Lord. Show us how much of a sinner that we are, and how much that we need you, and how much that we need a Savior. And help us to abide in your word. Not just on Sunday, but every day, Lord. And help us to come to you, for you can set us free from our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, family. It's a wonderful thing to gather together. Amen? Amen. With your Bibles open, we want to look to the Word of God this morning that we might learn from the Lord and draw closer to Him. As we have been opening to the study of the book of John, we are in chapter 8, and this is our 47th sermon in this book, and we'll begin this morning with the introduction on your handout. Last Lord's Day, we observed that there were some Jews who were mistakenly convinced that they were right before God, even as they rejected His only begotten Son. Our text today brings us to yet another group of Jews who believed Jesus but were not saved. Now that sounds rather odd, doesn't it? How can it be that they believed but were not saved? Well, we're going to get to that in a little while. But as I said last week, those who think they are spiritually well when they are desperately ill are in a most perilous place, for in thinking himself to be healthy, they fail to realize their need to take corrective action. In applying this to ourselves then, letter A, we must be sure that we truly believe in Jesus. For it is possible for a person to think they are saved when they are not. The scripture says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." 2 Corinthians 13:5. We would all do well, often, to make a good and thorough examination of our life in the light of God's word, that we would know that we truly have received Christ as the Lord that He is. And following last week's study, this morning's study will help us to examine ourselves that we might know we are of the faith. It is my desire and the desires of all the pastor elders here that each of you would know without a doubt that you are secure in your salvation, secure in Jesus Christ. And that is the aim of today's message, that we might learn of our Lord, that we might understand what it means to be saved, and then that we might take a spiritual inventory of our own life. Well, turning to our text, we find our Lord teaching within the temple complex. The religious authorities had challenged our Lord Jesus, questioning him as to who he and his Father were. Trying desperately to find a reason to seize him, they were intending to kill him. But here, contrary to their plan, as Jesus spoke, the scripture says, verse 30, many came to believe in him. And so we come to verse 31, and this is Roman numeral 1 on your handout. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now, we have a problem here in this text, because this verse says, Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. But then if we go down to verse 37, if your Bible's open, take a look there. Because in verse 37 then, Jesus identifies these very same people as those who were seeking. And the word seeking is in the present indicative active. That is, at that present time, they were actively seeking to kill him. And he says that because his word had no place in them. Now, last week, I was rejoicing as we read that many came to believe in him, verse 30. And here this week we read of him saying to those Jews who believed, verse 31, that they were seeking to kill him, verse 37. That doesn't sound like they were believing, does it? We have a little problem here we need to iron out. Most of my commentaries, in fact my most trusted commentaries, say that those who believed in verses 30 and 31 were not really believers at all, but appeared for the moment to be believers. Well, then, if that is the case, this is a little bit more than confusing. And I'd like to take a few moments to iron this out. By the preponderance of the evidence, I would propose to you this morning that those spoken of in verse 30 are not the same as those spoken of in verse 31. And furthermore, then, I would propose that neither is the belief of those in verse 31 the same as the belief of those in verse 30. Please note that in verse 30, the scripture speaks generically that many believed. Of course, all who would have been there in the temple courts would have been Jewish. That's true, correct? So the many who believed were the general Jewish population. In verse 31, the scripture specifically says that Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews. Now, what have we learned about that term, the Jews, as John the Beloved speaks of them? As we've learned in our past studies, when John the Beloved refers to the Jews in that manner as a definite article, he is specifically speaking of the Jewish religious authorities. And that's why the translators rightly added the word those, for the Beloved was pointing to a particular group and a narrow group, those Jews, as in contrast to the many of verse 30. So I believe that the many of verse 30 refers to the general Jewish population who believed in him, and the Jews of verse 31 refers specifically to the ruling religious authorities. And the chapter break then helps to establish that distinction. So I maintain, again, that the many of verse 30 is to be distinguished from those Jews of verse 31. These are two different groups of people. But now I also said that I did not believe that the belief of those in verse 30 is the same as the belief of those in verse 31. In verse 30, the scripture says, many came to believe in him. And I emphasize the word in. In verse 31, the scripture speaks of those who had believed him. Notice there that the preposition in or on, as found in verse 30, is not found in verse 31. And I'm sorry, but if you have a translation before you that includes the preposition in or on in verse 31, it is there only because the translators added it. It is not in the manuscripts, and it's not a matter of the best or earliest manuscripts. It's not there. The translators added it, And as far as I could study, I could not find any reason why they added it. But it's just absolutely not there, as it is in verse 30. Now then, to believe in Jesus is to surrender your life to Him, to order your life and thoughts according to His Word, to follow Him as a disciple. And that is vastly different from simply believing Him. There is no comparison. If we will recall John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, very specific to believe in Him. The belief of the many who believed in Him is distinguished from the belief of those Jews who merely believed Him. We'll expound on this. These Jews that are pointed out here did not follow Him as a disciple. Here, these Jews were like those of chapter 2 who believed in His name but did not believe in Him and to whom He did not entrust Himself. So going from verse 30 to verse 31, John left the subject of the many who truly believed in Jesus to tell us of those Jews who believed Jesus but failed to believe in Him. This is a major point, for there are many who in some way believe Jesus, who perhaps call themselves Christians, but who have failed to believe in Him, failing to entrust themselves as a disciple to the person Jesus, to submit themselves to His teaching, and who therefore are not saved. Now, to show you that I'm not alone in this understanding, I'm going to restate this position by quoting James Montgomery Boyce, as he really explains this very well. To understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in these verses, and to apply them properly, we need first to understand that there is a great deal of difference between merely believing Jesus and believing in Him or on Him. In most of our English versions, this difference is not overly clear in this section of John's Gospel, and in some cases it is completely obscured. But in the Greek, the distinction is plain. In verse 30 of this chapter, John writes of those who really did trust Jesus, who had personally committed themselves to Him. John says, even as He spoke, many put their faith in Him. In the next verse, however, the phrase is changed so that we find ourselves reading of those who merely believed Him. Unfortunately, and when I read that word, I thought, James Montgomery Boyce, you don't believe in fortune, do you? Anyway, unfortunately, the Authorized Version and the Revised Standard Version translate the phrases identically, either believed on or believed in. But the New English Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, and others preserve the distinction. The New English Bible is explicit. It says, as He said this, many put their faith in Him. Turning to the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said. And the New International Version says, many put their faith in Him. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said. In other words, the verses distinguish between those listeners who had believed on Jesus unto salvation and those who had merely believed certain things that He had said. Now, with all that said, the proof is in the text, for it is clear that those Jews did not believe in Him, and that is why Jesus began to teach what it means to believe in Him. At that, Jesus turned to specifically address those Jews who had believed Him, saying, if you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. Letter A. Notice, the very thing that Jesus began to address with those Jews is that true belief, salvific faith, is more than a mental assent to some of what He says. But saving faith is manifested through a wholesale submission to His word. And the church said, amen, that is true. And letter B, here is a necessary manifestation of salvation. The one who is saved, who is truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, abides in His word. We are careful here to note that one is not a disciple because they abide in His word, but because they are a disciple, because they believe in Him, they abide in His word. As I brought out a few months ago in our study of the Psalms on Wednesday evenings, we often in our English language speak of cause and effect. But during the days of Scripture, they would speak of effect and cause. The syntax was different. So as it is written, the effect of abiding in His Word is cause by truly being His disciple. There are many false disciples who have believed in something about Jesus, or they have adhered to something about Jesus because their parents did. But they show themselves to be false disciples by failing to abide in His Word. John wrote of these people in his first epistle, saying, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Wow, that specifically applies to those Jews of our text. Well, in some way, they believed in Jesus. It is quickly shown that they did not remain, which shows that they were not really of the faith. These Jews are of those of the kind spoken of in John 6:66. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. The fact is that the many of His disciples that withdrew, withdrew because they were not true disciples. True disciples do what? They remain. They are faithful unto the end. So as a result of being a true disciple, the true disciple will abide in His Word. They will remain. If they do not remain, then it is shown that they are not of the faith. An essential mark of God's saving grace is continuation in the Word of God. That's irrefutable. It is a fact. What does it mean to abide in His Word then? Number one, to abide in His Word is to keep His Word, to remain in it. The thought is defined in this. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. There's no mystery in this. There's nothing hidden. It's just plain. It's straightforward. There it is. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey my commands. That is in part what it means to keep His Word, to remain in it. Number two, F.F. Bruce writes, to remain in Jesus' Word is to adhere to His teaching, to direct their lives by it. Discipleship is something continuous. It is a way of life. The true disciple has an affinity for his teacher's instruction and accepts it, not blindly, but intellectually. The teacher's instruction becomes the disciple's rule of faith and practice. Here, through our practices, right there, through our practices, true saving faith is displayed, it is manifested. It is substantiated, externalized, and demonstrated. That which one cannot see inside of us, our faith, is made seeable through our works. True faith in Christ also then, family, endures until the end, never ceasing in its outward display. It is not if we endure until the end that we are saved, but because we are saved, we will endure until the end as we abide in His Word. That is the visible mark of the invisible inward belief in Jesus, the mark of being a true disciple or a follower of Christ, abiding in His Word. Now, to be honest with you, I think as Jesus addressed these Jewish leaders, those whom He spoke to already knew this fact about discipleship. Surely, if there was anybody in history who understood discipleship and the meaning of it, it was this Jewish group. They knew what it was to be disciples. All of them were disciples of somebody, so they knew it. So then we come to the question, well, why would Jesus tell them what they already knew? And I say, ah, now here's the genius of Jesus. Jesus is a genius. Amen? I'm glad you said amen. The first crowd this morning didn't. And I was kind of worried about them. After I chastised them, we got a very loud amen. Jesus is a genius, amen? Amen? Jesus, knowing what is in a man, reestablished what they already knew, for with that being a recognized test of discipleship, that true disciples abide in the teacher's teaching, Jesus then, reestablishing that truth, begins to put them to that very test. Would they abide in his word? And it will be revealed to us. So to put them to the test, to show them that they actually failed to abide in his word, Jesus said, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Roman numeral 2. If one is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, they will abide in his word. And as they abide in his word, they shall know the truth. Now, to know the truth in this biblical sense is to have an intimate relationship with the truth or in the truth. Oftentimes, when we read in the Bible the word know, K-N-O-W, we're talking about an intimate knowledge, as in Adam knew his wife. And that's the sense of the word here. As the Scottish theologian of the 1700s, Dr. John Brown, wrote, "To know the truth is something more definite than to know what is true." Did you hear that? To know the truth is something more definite than to know what is true. And I say amen to that, Dr. Brown. Many know it is true that there are speed limits posted for our safety. But how many have a love relationship with the speed limit whereby they abide by it? Many know that it is true that they ought to wear sunscreen, for it protects the skin from sun damage. But how many have a right relationship with sunscreen in so much as they apply it? Okay, well, those are feeble explanations or illustrations, but we see what it means. The good doctor said this: to know the truth is something more definite than to know what is true. Letter A. If one is a true disciple who believes in Jesus, they will abide in his word and they shall know the truth. They shall come to have an intimate relationship with the truth, applying the truth, living by the truth, rather than simply knowing that something is true. As MacArthur writes, "The inevitable blessing of being in Jesus and continuing to obey his word is to know the truth. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Scripture is the revelation of divine truth. It is Jesus Christ, truth incarnate. He is revealed there, and through it, the Holy Spirit teaches the truth to believers." Now we would say, okay, the one who is a disciple abides in the truth, and they know the truth. They by abiding in the truth, by living in the truth, by gaining the knowledge of the truth, they begin to know the truth intimately, to live by it. Well, what is the outflow of that then? What is this intimate knowledge with the truth? What does it produce? Letter B. "And the truth shall make you free." And the church is glad for that. Amen. Truth liberates the soul from those things that bind. We see in world history and even in our world today that if there is some dictator or some tyrant, one of the things they want to do is keep knowledge away from people. Because if they can keep the knowledge or the truth away from the people will be ignorant and they can bind them. We even see in a very practical, worldly, human sense that truth liberates people. So truth, spiritual truth, liberates the soul from those things that bind. Church, the truth of Christ liberates the soul from sin, from ignorance, from false teachings, from deception, from worldly lust, and on and on and on we can go. Falsehood, lies, a lack of relationship with truth, all of these things hold a person in bondage while truth liberates them. Number one, note the path. And I want you this week during your spare time to go back to this and note this path and apply it to your life because it is of the scripture. Number one, note the path. Letter A, one must continue in Christ's word. If you're a true disciple, what will you do? You will continue in his word. Letter B, in so doing, they will know the truth. Beloved, as you continue in his word, you will know the truth. And letter C, the truth will make them free. You will find freedom from those things that bind you as you learn, trust, and grow close to the truth of God. So I would ask, dear ones, what things are there in your life that bind you? We know that as we come to believe in Christ, that he has set us free from sin and death, that is our position, and we say glory to God. But what of our practices? What fears and anxieties still torment you? What sinful desires still dog you? Hear this, if you are a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you will abide in His Word, and as a result of abiding in His Word, you will know the truth. And as a result of knowing the truth will set you free from those things that bind you. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, we have a problem today in the church. And that is oftentimes people are wrestling with problems. They want freedom from problems. And so they come for a prayer and they want the Lord to set them free. Well, I'm not knocking that. That's a good practice. But oftentimes we want the Lord to do for us what He's already given us the means to take care of and do for ourselves. Someone will say, well, I need freedom from this sin. Well, the Bible says don't sin. So you just need to obey the Word of God. But we want God to do some kind of magical little work where He flips a switch in us when God is saying, obey me, obey me. And oftentimes we do not obey because we do not know the Word of God. As Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Beloved, as we devote ourselves to abiding in His Word, not merely to know what is true, but to know the truth, then we shall be liberated from those things that formerly bound us, not only in position, but in our practices, in our daily living. Now, it would seem like this would be good news to those Jews whom Jesus was addressing, whom the Scripture says believed Him, wouldn't it? They ought to be rejoicing. Man, praise God. But are they true disciples? Jesus is throwing the test out there. Do they believe in Him? Will they abide in His Word? Verse 33. They answered Him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? What did they say there? They said, we don't need to be set free. We're already free. That's what they said. So now, are they abiding in His Word? Absolutely not. So while one would think they would be thrilled at the Lord's word, they were not willing to abide in His Word. Instead of saying, Lord, teach us, they challenge the Lord. He says, you're bound? And they say, no, we're not. So let us see. Instead of abiding in His Word as true disciples would, because that's what true disciples do, they were offended. That's apparent in the language, and began to question Jesus in a derogatory manner, declaring that they didn't need to be set free. Now, at this point, it's common for people to think that the Jews were speaking of being enslaved in a physical sense. But I would take exception to that, because the Jews had been enslaved by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Syrians, and even at that present time had been under the oppressive rule of Rome. So it is highly doubtful that they were thinking in a physical sense. If that is correct, then we understand that they understood that Jesus was talking to them about spiritual freedom. To which they wondered, how could He say that? That they needed a spiritual freedom. For as they said, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. What are they saying? We're of the covenant. We're grafted in, or a part of the vine. We're born into it. So speaking of Abraham, we see that they are talking about their nationality. Being descendants of Abraham, of the covenant nation of Israel, born of the chosen people, they declared that they were not under spiritual bondage to anyone, for the one true God was their God. Therefore, they maintained that they did not need to be set free. Number one, being of the lineage of Abraham, they were sure that heaven belonged to them and no man could prevent it, as no man had or could enslave them spiritually, for they were God's people. Further then, as far as they were concerned, they knew the Scriptures and were already spiritually free. How could Jesus say that in knowing the truth they would be set free? Number two, but the freedom Jesus spoke of had nothing to do with their race or nationality, nor was it a matter of their nation's relationship with God, but it had everything to do with their personal relationship with God. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." And saying, "Truly, truly," Jesus made it clear that they should gather up their attention and listen closely to what he was about to say. "I say to you, you say that you are not in bondage? Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Roman numeral 3. In the care of their soul, our Lord Jesus told those Jews how they were slaves, that they were slaves to sin. The issue is not that they were enslaved to any man, but that everyone, no matter their race, creed, or color, no matter their position in the temple or for application in the church, no matter their education, no matter their outward appearance, everyone, but everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And we know this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Letter A. Jesus, in loving kindness, was showing them their lostness. How merciful is our Lord. How kind and loving to show the lost that they are lost. It was to say your nationality won't save you. God's covenant with the nation won't save you. Yes, he will restore the nation, but what of you? Will you personally repent of your sin? It wasn't the relationship to Abraham that had them saved. They had to have a personal relationship with God, which only comes through faith in God's only begotten Son, Christ Jesus. No doubt this offended them. In our world today, as we talk about these things, it is offensive to many within the church. How many times have we asked somebody, "Are you a believer?" And they'll say, "Oh yes, I go to church every Sunday." We didn't ask if they go to church. Ask if they're a believer. I can't tell you how many times I said, "Oh, it's a pleasure to meet you. Do you know the Lord?" And say, "Oh, my father was a minister and so was my grandfather." Well, that won't get you anything but persecution. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? "Oh, yes, I attend church. I give in the offering. I'm a teacher. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm a bishop." Yes, but we ask, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" Those things don't save. How can we trust in them? "Oh, yeah, I'm a friend of the pastor." Really? That means you buy him cups of coffee. It won't save you. So no doubt, in Jesus saying this, they were offended, for they trusted in their heritage, in their position. They kept a detailed list of who their fathers were and how these religious leaders were of the line of the Levites. But one's bloodline does not and cannot save, for as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. He gives the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, but of God. Being slaves of sin, then, here is the sad problem that these and all sinners face. Verse 35. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Those Jews who were, as it were, in the house of the Jewish bloodline, but were slaves of sin, would be broken off for their unbelief. Paul expresses that in Romans 11:20. How sad to be born of the chosen race, a partaker of the Abrahamic covenant, a branch in the blessed olive tree, and because of unbelief to be broken off. How sad. A slave does not remain in the house forever, for they are not a son. But at some point, they are put outside the house, not sharing in the inheritance. And so it is for the slaves of sin. Though they will be put out of the father's house, and thus they will not partake of the heavenly inheritance. But the son, through his relationship to his father, remains in the house and is noted in the lineage forever, carrying his father's name, never to be disinherited, but to enjoy the blessings of his father's house. And so it is for those who come to faith in Christ. For they are adopted in the family of God and are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ, their Savior, forever and ever. Family, consider these verses of Scripture, and upon hearing them, I encourage you to rejoice. Ephesians 1:4-6. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Amen? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus. Galatians 4:4-7. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now what happened? God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, God incarnate, both man and God, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now listen to this. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. Because God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us, we are adopted as sons. And because we are sons, we are no longer a slave, but we are heirs through God. Amen. Number one, those who are slaves of sin will be banished from the house of God. But those who are adopted into His household are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, and the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son does remain forever. Verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Because it is true that the slave of sin does not remain in the Lord's house forever, but a son remains forever, then B, the question is, how can a slave become a son? And the answer is, through faith in Jesus Christ. For if the only begotten Son of God shall make you free from the law of sin and death, you shall be free indeed. And being truly free from the slavery of sin, you shall abide in the Father's house forever. Amen. How does the Son, Christ Jesus, make us free? Do you know that God handles everything in a legal manner? It would stand up not only in the court of law, but in the courts of heaven. F.F. Bruce wrote, the Son of God acts with supreme authority because the Father loves the Son and has given everything into His hand, John 3:35. If acting by the authority with which the Father has invested in Him, the Son emancipates a slave, that slave henceforth is really free. But I would add to his quote and say, not only is that slave really free, but then he adopts him into his family and gives him his name. Amen. How shall a man become free? John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. One must believe in Him. Number one, Jesus told those Jews who believed Him just exactly how vitally necessary it was that they come to believe in Him. Though they thought they were right before God because of their relationship with Abraham, they were slaves of sin and soon were to be cast out of the house unless the Son set them free. So they needed a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father, and that only comes through believing in Christ. Dear friends, in loving kindness, I tell you today what the Scripture explains, that there is only one way to be saved, and that is you must believe in Jesus. We find throughout the Christian church, or the so-called Christian church, that many are trying to make the gospel all-inclusive. They're trying to broaden the ways to come to the Lord. But, beloved, the Bible says, narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate. There is not a broad bunch of choices of how you might get into heaven. There is one gate. He is Jesus Christ, and there is no other way, and we do no one any favor by making several ways open to them, because there aren't several ways open. A survey was taken a few years ago, and I don't remember the exact details of it, but I do remember this outstanding point, that in the United States of America, nearly 90% of the people declared themselves to be Christian. So when I propose that there are many people who say they're Christians and they're not, you can see where they're not. But then of those who said that they were Christians, there were well over 80% of those people who said they believed that there were more ways to heaven than through Jesus Christ. In as much grace as I know anything about, in honest love and concern for the soul, I tell you, there is but one way to heaven. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Christ. You must believe in Him. If you believe in Him, what will you do? Jesus says, you will abide in My Word. That's what true disciples do. And someone will say, well, I'm not a disciple. I just believe in Him. No. If you believe in Him, you are a disciple. There's no distinction. Beloved, there's one way. You must be a follower. You must believe in Him. And if you believe in Him, if you are a true disciple, you will abide in His Word. And if you abide in His Word, you will come to know, love, to have a knowledge of the truth. And as you do, you will be set free from all the things that bind you. So the question is this morning. Are you a true disciple? Are you a true disciple? Can I tell you, quite honestly, to let you into my life, I ask myself that question all the time. I want to know that I'm right before the Lord. I want to know that I'm fulfilling my obligations before God. That indeed, that faith He has granted me is in me and it has an outworking. Do you have a personal relationship with the Father through faith in Jesus Christ? Could it be that in the church, there are those who profess to be Christians but are not? Could it be that they attend church, they give in the offerings, they are friendly enough, they participate in Christian activities, they are friends of the pastor, they visit the sick, they hold a position of prominence and believe the doctrine, showing no hostility to the word of truth, but still are not true disciples, having failed to believe in Jesus? How many trust in their relationship to the church and the pastor and trusting in their works, but have not a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father through faith in Christ Jesus? It's not hard to observe our life and see whether we are on board or not. Someone might ask, is it really a possibility to believe certain things about Jesus, to fail to believe in Him? And the answer is yes. Not only is it a real possibility, but it happens. Perhaps the most glaring example of this is found in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19, where James speaks of the demons who believe. They believe the doctrine of God, and they shudder in fear. But are they saved? Well, of course not. They're demons. They believe the doctrine of God, but they do not believe in God. They have rejected Him. They do not abide in His Word. They are not obedient. Let me explain this through an illustration. My Uncle Jack, my mother's twin brother, with whom I was recently privileged to be with, lives in New York near the Niagara Falls. Having gone there a few times to visit, I'm reminded of a story that has to do with the falls there. Well over a century ago, there was a famous acrobat whose stage name was Blondin. This Frenchman gathered most of his fame by tightrope walking across the Niagara Falls, with a rope strung about 160 feet above the water and stretching out for 1,100 feet, nearly a quarter mile. As daredevils and showmen are apt to do, he kept pushing the envelope, and once he walked across the tightrope while pushing a wheelbarrow. Another time he carried a small stove, stopped halfway across, cooked an omelet, ate it, and then came across the rest of the way. Only a Frenchman. On his most noted crossing, he carried a man on his back all the way across the falls and then turned around and came all the way back. And upon setting the man down, of course, the crowd cheered. And at that, Blondin turned to an observer and said, "Do you believe that I could do that with you?" And the man replied, "Of course, I've just seen you do it." With hand out, Blondin smiled and said, "Well, hop on and I'll carry you across." And to that, the man answered, "Not on your life." The man believed him. He saw him, but he did not believe in him and trusting himself to him. Closing. So it is with many in the church, like those Jews. In some way they believe Jesus, but do not believe in him. Thus they are not disciples, for they have not entrusted themselves to him, and they fail to abide in his word. This is what Jesus said: "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Beloved, here is a mark of true faith, a mark by which we can examine our life to see if we are of the faith. True disciples believe in Jesus, and through faith in Jesus, they have a personal relationship with the Father. Thus, they, A, abide in the Word, B, know the truth, see, are truly set free from sin and death in life and practice. "For if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed." Those who believe in Jesus have entrusted themselves to him and are realizing these blessed graces. Are you realizing these graces? Do you believe in Jesus? Would you please bow your heads with me? We thank you, our Lord and God, that through your word you confront us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as your bride, the church, you wash us with the water of your word. You scrub us, you cleanse us, and you keep on working on us, that you might present to yourself a bride without spot or wrinkle. Lord, we thank you that you are working in us this way. Thank you that ever before us is your word. And as we abide in your word, we come to know the word intimately, the truth. And by it, we are set free from those things that bind. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that all of this happens through faith in you. Blessed is your name. You are the Lord, the Savior, the Alpha and the Omega, and everything to us. We praise you, and our salvation is precious to us. Today, Heavenly Father, we would ask by your Holy Spirit that you would do a work in each one of us, that you would draw us all closer to you. But in particular, Lord, as I think that you have led me, I would ask, Heavenly Father, that you would cause each one of us to examine our lives so that we could see according to the mirror of your word whether we have truly believed in Jesus or not. Frankly, Lord, I have no no question in my heart or mind that everybody here believes something about Jesus. That's why they're here. But, oh God, if there should be any who have not believed in Jesus, and it is evident because they are not abiding in your word, not obedient, they have not come to a love relationship with the truth, and the sins still bind them. Lord, if there are some here like that, no doubt there are. Lord, may they today turn to you and commit themselves to you. May they actually become believers in Jesus. May we no longer trust in the fact that we attend church, or that we have relatives who were ministers, or that we have a friendship with someone in the church, or even hold a position in the church, or trust that our parents loved you so we're right. But God, that each one will consider their own personal relationship. And if they see that there is no personal relationship, may they also see that they are the ones who are holding back. Because even now, today, your hand is extended. And if we will come in faith, believing in Jesus, we will be freed from our slavery. And we will become children of the Most High God, adopted into the family, cleansed, forgiven, and given a heavenly, eternal inheritance. Thank you for this promise, Lord. We give you glory today, and we thank you for it. So now, Lord, we ask that you would accomplish your good work in each one of us. In Christ our Lord's name, we have prayed these things. Amen. Jesus is this close. Plead his gracious name. Come and believe in him. And beloved, you will be adopted into the family of God, and you will be a child of God, and heaven will be yours and all of God's eternal blessings. Amen. May we go home today encouraged as we have examined our life and seen that we truly are of the faith according to the Word of God. And if you could not examine your life and you could not see that you are of faith in Jesus Christ, then today is the day to turn to Him. And at that point, I pray that God will give you great rest, and indeed He will. Turn to Him today, believe on Him, and live your life to His glory. Amen. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today. Hey, how you doing, buddy?